And now your host, Jim Dearman.
What is your greatest treasure? How would you answer that? Is it your home, your car? What would you consider to be the greatest treasure you could possess? In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, the Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The story of finding a buried treasure was not an unlikely one in the time of Jesus. Back then, we're told, there were few places of safety where money might be deposited. So often the best place to hide treasured possessions was in the ground. And it would be remembered that in the parable of the talents, the man who had the one talent, wanting to keep it safe, remember, covered it up in the ground. Now, in the parable at hand, a man had buried his treasure for safety's sake, but for some reason he was never able to return and recover what belonged to him. Afterwards, someone else came across the treasure. The one who discovered it was overjoyed. What should he do? He decided he would cover it up again, go buy the field, and then the treasure would unquestionably be his. Now, to some people, the parable poses a moral problem. Was the man truly honest in his dealings? Would it be right to find a treasure and buy the field without telling the owner what was concealed in it? The difficulty, however, is not as great as it might seem. In the first place, we're told that Jewish law at that time expressly stated that anything found, whether money or other goods, belonged to the finder. In this case, the treasure would have belonged to the man. But in the second place, and more importantly, to inquire into all the legalities of the question is to make the mistake of carrying the parable too far. You see, this is not the point of the parable anyway. The main object of the parable is the finding of the treasure and the willingness to give up everything for it. In the same way, Jesus taught that men should surrender everything for the kingdom of God. Everything. When this parable is studied and thought through, there are several lessons that stand out very clearly. And these are conveyed in three primary lessons: the treasure, the sacrifice, and the joy. Let's talk about these. In the first place, the treasure. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, that it is a treasure, that it is the most wonderful of all treasures. Its value is supreme. It's worth everything and every effort. Men quite generally ignore this fact. How few are those who believe with all their hearts that the kingdom is a treasure. Theoretically, to be sure, the kingdom is acknowledged as valuable. Many people will confess that they ought to be seeking the kingdom, the church. They know that it offers something that they do not have. Many others will admit that at times the kingdom is of vast value. In times of extreme need, in the midst of days of sickness, when death draws on, people want Christ and His kingdom to be near. To them at that time, it's a very real treasure, isn't it? But if the kingdom is valuable once, if it is ever valuable, then it is always valuable. What about the sacrifice? The man who found the treasure went and sold all that he had to buy the field. He made the necessary sacrifice. He knew that things worthwhile are not obtained for nothing. He would pay the price, whatever it was. And so it should be with every person who seeks the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ. If the kingdom, the church, is truly a treasure, treasures are not gotten for nothing. The first requirement for a follower of Christ is self-denial. Remember, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." Discipleship demands denial. Then finally, look at the joy involved in the finding of this treasure. In his joy, the man went and sold all that he had. In other words, joy cannot be overlooked. It's a key to this parable. It's significant that the man did not regret selling all that he had in order to get this field. He did not complain about the sacrifice that he had to make. He gave much for the field, but he got more in return. The pain of parting with his goods was lost in the joy of his treasure. The man's joy was the kind of joy a person should have when he gives himself to Christ. A man who is genuinely converted does not grudgingly give up the past. He gives up his past life for something far better. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that. He said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." These are words of confidence and joy. Paul had become Christ's, and Christ had become Paul's. Even though he suffered the loss of all things, he never looked back the second time. The joy that he found in Christ far exceeded the joy that he had without Christ. But now then, let's notice the second part of our reading relating to the goodly pearl. Remember what Jesus said here? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl in ancient times was a gem of great delight. Pearls had high value in terms of dollars and cents. It's reported that Cleopatra had two precious pearls worth $400,000 each. But beyond their money value, pearls were desired in themselves. They held a fascination to the Oriental mind. Simply to look at a pearl, to hold it, to turn it through the fingers, was considered to be a source of great satisfaction. Pearl merchants looked far and wide for new pearls. Jesus tells us of one of these merchants who spent his life in quest of the perfect pearl. And upon finding it, he sold everything and bought that one pearl. There's something about the pearl merchant that's attractive. Here was this man, a man with traits of character that are worthy of imitation. Now, what were the qualities in him that appealed to us, and those of which Jesus gave his approval? Well, in the first place, here was a man who had a definite purpose. He knew exactly what he wanted to do, where he was going, what he was looking for. His goal was to find the perfect pearl. And with this goal, he lived a full and happy life. So it is with us. Too many people today live aimlessly, wandering about. Without a proper sense of direction, they rob themselves of the joy of living. But the pearl merchant was possessed with a single eye. He had a sense of direction and destination. Jesus congratulated him as he pursued his business with dedicated ambition. Secondly, he was a man with the highest possible purpose. It was not enough with him that he lived a purposeful life, but he had pointed his life in the highest direction possible. He was seeking a priceless jewel. Although he had other pearls, they were not good enough. He could not be content with second best. He must have the best, so he was seeking the values of life that are supreme. And this is precisely what Jesus expects of every man. Some men seek meanness and wickedness, and their thoughts are evil continually, but the majority are not that way. That which threatens most men is the danger of giving themselves to trifling things, to things that, in the long run, just are not important. They risk much of the big business of living in search of glittering nothings. But the teachings of Jesus condemn this quest for the trivial. He plainly said, the greatest objective of life is the heavenly kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All other things, even food and clothing, must be secondary. Everything must be secondary compared to the kingdom of heaven. You know, we shouldn't worry about the things of this life anyway. Jesus told us that if we are His followers, it's not necessary that we worry about these things. That's part of the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Read those verses and see what the Lord taught about anxiety and not being anxious. So many people are seeking these things that Jesus says we don't have to seek. They'll be added to us if we'll seek the proper things of life, if we'll get our priorities in order. Food and clothing must be secondary to our quest for the kingdom of heaven. The pearl merchant was in quest of the best. Nothing secondary satisfied. So we must make certain that the quest to which we give our lives is a worthwhile quest. Finally, here we see a man who was willing to pay the necessary price for the perfect pearl. Of course, this is to say he knew values when he saw them. He had the rare ability to be able to approve what is excellent. Being a good judge of value, he bought the pearl. He knew that his lifetime of searching would all be in vain unless he bought it. He did not simply wish that he had the pearl, as some people admire Christianity and wish they were Christians. Nor did he degrade the pearl's value as a worldling makes light of the rewards of Christianity. Neither did he wait for the price of the pearl to come down, as some people tragically think that later on in life it will be easier to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. No, you see, this man acted swiftly. "How much do you want for that pearl?" he asked, and he was not at all surprised to learn that its price was very, very great. So he rushed off to sell all his pearls to buy the one. He freely gave up the second best that he might have the best. The pearl that he bought was the object of his life. His years of searching would have been in vain had he not bought it. What did it matter if he had to sacrifice everything for it? What does it matter if we have to sacrifice everything to come to Christ? He is the pearl of great value. His kingdom, the church, is that greatest of all treasures, the pearl of great price. Things of great value are only obtained at great cost, but it is worth it all in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it take to begin? What does it take to be added to the kingdom, the church? They are one and the same institution, you know. The Bible so teaches. What does it take? We must first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, unless we believe that He is He, we'll die in our sins. But beyond that, we must repent of our sins. Jesus said, repent or perish. We must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Make that a confession before we become Christians, but a confession that we continue to live out in our lives after we are Christians. Jesus said, whoso therefore would confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. But the final step of our obedient faith is to be baptized. Yes, we must be baptized, for the Bible so teaches. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation comes on the other side of that willingness to be buried with our Lord in baptism for the remission of our sins. Paul, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, stated that we are buried by baptism into his death and that we rise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life, cleansed in that watery grave by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we are added to the kingdom. We don't join it. We are added to the kingdom, the church. In Acts 2:47, this statement is made of those early Christians, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the kingdom or the church those who had believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, and He's still doing the same today. The kingdom exists. The church is here. It is the church of the New Testament to which we are added upon our obedience to the gospel. If we continue faithfully in service in that kingdom in its present phase, then one day we'll be ushered into the eternal phase of the kingdom of heaven with God and Christ to live forevermore, the Holy Spirit and the faithful of all the ages. What is your greatest treasure? No matter what you may consider it to be now, think about the greatest treasure as Jesus described it. It is the kingdom of heaven, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the pearl of great price, for which we should be willing to sell all in order to obtain. Thank you so much for joining us today. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman with Truth for the World.